Now, I meant to come with a book that I was going to recommend, but I suspect that obviously because of our current circumstances, I probably, that is one of the reasons why I forgot. But what I want to tell you this evening is, I'm sure you have heard the name Matthew Henry. Now, Matthew Henry is famous for the commentary of the whole Bible. If you don't have that commentary, I would like to encourage you to make efforts to, you know, acquire that commentary. It's been very useful to God's people throughout the many years. One of the outstanding Christians who is well known to have been using Matthew Henry's commentary of the entire Bible is George Whitefield. In fact, it's been said that if you were to take George Whitefield's sermons on your left hand and Matthew Henry's commentary on the whole Bible, you can actually find that there are places where it's actually word for word. It is said of Whitefield that he was reading Matthew Henry's commentary on his knees when he was preparing his sermons. That's how people have looked at that commentary. But there's a book that Matthew Henry wrote that is less well known, and that's my interest this evening. It's called Matthew Henry's Method for Prayer. And it's $8 on Amazon. So I already bought a copy. I was going to bring it and show you. But you don't have to buy it on Amazon, because if you have a cell phone, you can have access to it absolutely for free. All you need to do is to go to www.matthewhenrycommentary.org. And sign up there with your email. And what they do is that every day they will send you a chapter of that book. Every single day. And so you can read the whole book in a couple of months, one page at a time. That is if you have a smartphone or whatever else, how you choose to read your emails. It's a very, very wonderful book, because it is trying to teach you how to pray the Bible back to God. That's really what Matthew Henry was concerned about, that Christians can read the Bible, and as they read the Bible, then turn the things that they are reading in the Bible into prayer requests and pray the Bible back to God. So that's what I forgot to do. I forgot to bring the book, but I gave you the message. So make sure you sign up on MatthewHenryCommentary.org. You will be able to find. I have found them very, very useful and encouraging. Okay, that aside, now turn to Luke chapter 11. We have been dealing with the Lord's Prayer, verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil.'" Now, quickly turn to Matthew chapter 6, and beginning at verse 9, we have been looking at this model of prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ, in answer to the question by one of his disciples, he was teaching his people how to pray. And what we have said so far is that he did not necessarily mean that we should be praying word for word, but rather we should get this model, this pattern of how, as Christian people, we are to pray. And we have said many things. Up to this point, I think the last time we met, we were dealing with that particular statement in verse 10, "Your kingdom come." And basically, in that particular statement, if you recall what we said, was that as Christians, we are preoccupied with God's agenda. And God's agenda is that he wants to bring his kingdom into this world. And beginning from the Old Testament, all the way throughout the entire expanse of Scripture, God has been step by step introducing this particular kingdom to us. You recall how he did it in the Old Testament in the book of Daniel. There was that rock that was cut without hands, and that was a representation of this which God is doing in the light of the many successive kingdoms that men build in this world. As you very well know, kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. But the kingdom of our blessed God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that will not perish. And so as Christians, our concern as we live in this world is that that kingdom of God will continue to increase in our own day and age. That that kingdom will flourish. That we will be praying for evangelistic outreach in our own lives, as well as our concern for missions, that in the places where the name of Christ is not known, that God will raise up men and women, boys and girls, people like you and me, so that we can continue to take the message of the gospel forward. That should be our prayer item. That should be our concern. That should be the way we spend our time and resources in this world to promote the kingdom of God. And this evening, I would like us to move on to that particular statement. The second statement in verse 10, it tells us, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's the statement I would like us to pay attention to and discuss this evening. Now, at the very outset, I want us to know that prayer is probably the greatest gift that God has given to Christians. It's the greatest blessing that Christian people have been given, because through prayer, we are able to access the resources that God has in store for us. Through prayer, we are able to reach out to God so that God will take our weak hands and take the weak things of this world and use us so that the glory might be his alone. And that is why we have to encourage one another that we are to pray. That is why we have to read, meditate on the promises of God so that we can always pray. Now, I think that it is very important for us to acknowledge and to admit that one of the weaknesses of the modern reformed movement is that we are, after understanding the doctrines of grace, we are prayerless rather than being more and more prayerful. One of the greatest reformed Christians that has ever lived is the Apostle Paul. And he was a man who believed in the sovereignty of God. He is the man who believed in the fact that not all who he says is Israel is Israel. That not all who are descended from Abraham are Abraham's children. And yet, one of the things that you find about the Apostle Paul, he was a man of prayer. If there was a man who could have said, look, God has not chosen them, forget about them, it was he who had received those revelations from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And yet what we find the Apostle Paul doing again and again in the New Testament is that he is a man of consistent prayer. He is praying that God will be pleased to save the Jews. That is what you find in Romans chapter 9. He says, I have unceasing anguish. I have this burden in my heart. I could wish that I myself would be accursed from Christ, if that would mean that my kinsmen, the Jews, would be saved. Now, he is somebody who knew all the intricacies that God had revealed to him about election and predestination. And yet, here is a man who prayed. And he prayed fervently. He prayed consistently. He prayed until the end of his life. And one of his consistent prayers was for the salvation of the Jews. So, if you are here this evening and you're one of those people who finds great joy and delight in saying you are reformed, you are Calvinistic, or you hold on to the doctrines of grace, I want to ask you the question, are you like Paul? Paul was a man of prayer. And we find him in Acts chapter 18, for instance. He was preaching the gospel in this place. And people began to persecute him and they wanted to run him out of the city. And the Lord appeared to him one night to encourage him. And he told him, Paul, I want you to continue to preach the gospel in this city because I have many people here. And many times I have said that if it was one of us who would have said, praise the Lord, hallelujah, the Lord has many people here, so I'm going elsewhere where they're not the people of God. That was not Paul. He continued to pray and to preach the gospel in Corinth. So tonight I want to encourage you that there is no contradiction between God's sovereignty and the prayers of his saints. And we are not called to try and understand how these two things mix. We are taught to believe and practice them. God is sovereign, but God has commanded us to be men and women of prayer and to call upon his name and to seek him every single day of our lives. Listen, for instance, to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to his disciples, and he wants them to know exactly the point that I am making here. In verse 1, he says, "Then he spoke a parable to them." And the reason why he spoke a parable to them is given right there in verse 1. That men always ought to pray and not to lose heart. That was the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples. He is going to give them a parable. But the aim of that parable, to teach them, you ought always to pray. Don't give up on prayer. That's his lesson. You may have been praying for some time, and maybe you are beginning to get discouraged. And the Lord Jesus Christ is encouraging you right here. Don't do that. Don't give up. God wants you to be a praying man, to be a praying woman. Do not give up on prayer. And then so he gave that particular parable. There was a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. There was a widow in that city. She came to him asking, "Get me justice from my adversary." And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by continual coming she weary me." And he said, "Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily." And that's the encouragement to you this evening, brothers and sisters. You must be men and women of prayer. Don't give up prayer. That is our message this evening. It doesn't matter how long it takes. Continue to look to God. As we used to say, we must bombard heaven and cry to God that he will make his power known amongst us. But then, I am looking at that particular statement, "Your will be done on earth." You know, the Christian's greatest desire is to love God and to be obedient to God. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us to pray for. That as we live our lives here on earth, our greatest desire is so that our lives are in line with God's desire. That what happens in the presence of God, that those who dwell in that presence, as we read the Bible, they obey God absolutely and completely. That is what we desire to see for ourselves as we live in this world of sin. The Holy Spirit has already begun a work. We are subjects of the kingdom of God. And because God is working in us and we are subjects of the kingdom of God, our desire must be that as we live here in this world, we grow more and more in practical obedience to his word. That is what we should be looking forward to. To see more of our obedience to God An obedience that is glad. An obedience that is willing. Just like when we are training our children in our homes, you know, we use all kinds of ideas of how to train them to be obedient. And there are times when we know that they obey us, but they are not willing. Perhaps you promise them, you know, I won't give you that chocolate. So then they go and do something because they feel that they need that chocolate. But the obedience is not a willing obedience. And obviously, as parents, we are disappointed. And we do hope that a day comes that our children will not just obey, but that the obedience is a willing one. And I want to say that the same thing is true. There are many times as Christians, as we grow in our lives, that, yeah, we know that we ought to be obeying our Heavenly Father. We ought to be obeying the Bible. But many times there is a struggle because of indwelling sin. And what this particular request is teaching us is that we are praying for more and more grace, that we become more like Christ. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said when he was here on earth? My meat and drink is to do what? To do the will of him who sent me. That is what we want in our own lives, that we may be like the Lord Jesus, people who not just obey God, but obey willingly, obey gladly. We embrace God's will right in the midst of this wicked and sinful world. That we should be praying that God would sanctify us, that God would transform us more and more and give us that obedience that is willing, that obedience that gladly embraces the will of God. We have so many examples of the people of God who gladly embraced the will of God. You remember, for instance, in the Old Testament, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Here they were facing this particular tyrant, and this particular tyrant had power to put them to death. And he threatened that he was going to put them to death by throwing them in the furnace of fire if they did not fall down and worship him. And you remember the obedience of those three Hebrew boys. It was a willing obedience. It was a glad obedience. They went to the king and they said, you know what? This is not a big issue to us. We have thought through it and our answer is simple. We cannot worship anyone else other than the God of Israel. And we know that he is able to deliver us from your hand, O king. But if he chooses that we should glorify him by throwing us into the fire, so be it. We love God and we will worship only him. That's the kind of obedience that God is requiring from us, a self-denying obedience, a willing obedience, a glad obedience. And in that moment, those Hebrew men understood that they might have to seal their testimony for the God of Israel with their own lives in a furnace of fire. They gladly gave their lives. And God was pleased in that instant to perform that outstanding miracle in which the fire had no power on them. But that is not something that they knew would happen. They completely gave themselves to God, the God of Israel, and he was pleased in that moment to rescue them from the hand of the tyrant. And so this is the prayer of God's people, that as we live our lives as Christians, indeed as we grow in grace, that our hearts, our lives are preoccupied with the will of God. The will of God in our own lives, in our own families, and wherever possible, the will of God in the society in which we live. And the point here is not so much that we begin to organize politically and begin to make noise, but that we spend time in prayer and seek God that he would visit our nation and change men's heart, that they will stop killing babies. That men and women would recognize that that is murder. It's not something that we can do merely by argumentation, but God is able to do it. And so we turn to him and plead with him and cry to him that he would visit us in our day, in this darkness that is so thick that human beings now don't even know if they are male or female. And we can cry to God to visit this land, to visit this nation, and change that kind of situation. That would be done with arguing with human beings and go straight to Almighty God, that he would make his will known in this world as it is in heaven. But also, it is very important for us to remember that although we live in a world of sin, there's a sense in which it is absolutely correct, because God is sovereign, that only what God has decreed will come to pass. But what we have in mind here in this particular prayer is seeking that which God has declared as his moral will to be done on earth. That is what we are concerned about, that men and women would see sin as sin and turn their backs on it and live life in obedience to God's revelation in the Bible. That is the way we should be seeking the face of God. We should seek the face of God that this would be true of us. We are a people who with joy are growing to obey God, but that also we are praying for our own nation, for our own city, wherever we are, where we see that God is ignored, that men live as if God doesn't exist, that people live as if God does not matter. We need to kneel down and seek his face, that God would rend the heavens and visit our nation and use us to bring the truth of the gospel to them, that they might turn their backs on sin and come to the Lord Jesus and be saved. I say, my friends, that is the prayer of a Christian. A Christian is a man who is desperate to see God's will being obeyed in this world. And he does so by prayer, seeking God and asking God to visit us. Is that the way you pray? It is my prayer this evening that you would make this the desire of your own soul, to ask God that his will might be done in this world as it is in heaven.